In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on His name. Words from John 1 invite you to turn to John 1, not 1 John at the end of your New Testament, but the fourth gospel. Our theme for the year is people of the Word. What does being people of the Word have to do with Christmas? How does Christmas tie into that theme? And the answer here is in John chapter 1 and in verse 14, where we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas is for people of the Word because it is the time we celebrate the incarnation of the Word taking on flesh to dwell among us. What we want to see this morning is that there are several areas, several gifts, functions that the Word, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, has, that God's Word, the inspired Scripture, has. And the Word is, the term Word, the word Word is something that Scripture uses to refer to both. And both, in a sense, are one, as God speaks through both. His truth is manifested, made known, revealed through the Word made flesh and the Word made text. Some of those parallels begin here in these opening verses of John 1, where we see that the Word gives life and light. Verse 3 says, all things were made by Him. Without Jesus Christ was not anything made that was made. Those words that open the gospel, in the beginning, bring the reader back to the opening words of Scripture in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1. But in the beginning, all things were made by the Word, according to John. Which is it? Of course, the answer is both. That when God the Father created the world, 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, we read the words, and God said. And as God said, as the Word proceeded from Him, creation came into existence. Though God did it, it was accomplished by the Word. All things, Psalm 33 tell us, are made by the words of His mouth. When God spoke, it came into existence, and it was the second person of the Trinity, the pre-existent, pre-incarnate Word, the Son, that brings about the Father's creative work. So Genesis can say God created, and John can say by Jesus were all things created. Without Him was not anything made that was made. We have our origin through God's Word. We have life through God's Word. In Him was life, verse 4. The Bible tells us that life comes through the Word. In terms of the Word made flesh, Jesus says in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says in John 10 and verse 10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Life comes through the Word made flesh. But life also comes through the Word made text. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says to Satan as a response to Satan's temptation, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How does man live? By the Word. And it is the Word that God speaks, the spoken Word, the inscripturated Word, the inspired Word that gives us life, that gives us sustenance. Not only life, but also light. Verse 4, that life was the light of man. The Word gives us life and light. Life and light to all He brings, the carol writer says. Light that darkness cannot overcome. You know, the world is a dark place. But it is in the darkness that the light is its greatest contrast, its most noticeable, most beautiful. Aren't your Christmas lights prettier at night in the darkness? I like how on our calendar, Christmas is celebrated December 25th. Probably not the day Jesus was born, but it's a wonderful time to celebrate it, coming right after winter solstice, the darkest time, followed by the coming of the light. And it is God's Word. God said, let there be light. And through His Word, the incarnate, pre-incarnate Word, the pre-existent Word, the Son, through God's Word, let there be light. Light is brought about, and it wasn't made unless Jesus made it, John tells us. And so Jesus can say, John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. And yet, Scripture itself describes itself as that light. Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So we have light and we have life through the Word made flesh and through the Word made text. As people of the Word, we cling to that life. We cling to that light. The Word gives life and light for the one in spiritual darkness. You know, if you spend a long time in darkness, the light is not very attractive. If your eyes are used to the dark, the light is actually offensive, abrasive, repulsive. Maybe you find yourself in a place of spiritual darkness this Christmas season, and some of these ideas about the true meaning and salvation and Jesus as the exclusive path to joy, fulfillment, purpose, forgiveness, eternal life is abrasive to you, offensive to you. Well, the only answer for that late sleeper offended by the light is to come to that place where you'll open your eyes and embrace it. Because when you come into it, it really is better there, friend. Though it is hard and it takes some adjustments and you'll have to leave behind some comforts and the way you have grown used to, the way of light is the way of life. And it is better. It is better. The Word gives life and light. The Word gives the right of rebirth. Verse 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light that Jesus sheds makes his truth available to all, so that none need be without the light. The light is available to you. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. At Christmas time, we realize it is the Creator, the Maker, coming into what he has made. Creator joining creature. Scripture tells us that not only was Jesus the agent of creation by which all things were made, but it is Jesus that upholds all things, that sustains, that keeps creation going. And this Jesus, this Creator, Sustainer, enters into what he has made and is rejected by it. No room. No cradle. And as he grew up, no place in the lives of so many for a Savior that would require repentance. His own received him not. But that's not universally true. There were those who accepted him. There are those who receive him. Today, gathered, many of us, most of us, maybe all of us would say, I am among those who have received him, knowing that to as many as receive him, to them gave he the right of rebirth, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Spiritual rebirth made possible by believing on the name of the Word made flesh. You know, there's a disconnect between the Word and the world. The world does not receive the Word easily. We are not naturally predisposed to accept a word that is authoritative, that calls us to submit to a higher rule. We are not predisposed to recognize fault in ourselves, to admit need, to recognize inability to make amends for our wrong or to come to grips with our wrong. The Word is at such a disconnect with the world. The world says what seems right to me, what feels right to me must be truth. The Word says what God speaks is the truth. And we, surrendering our way, must come into submission to it. Most do not receive the Word. It's in the world and the world does not receive him. But to those who do receive, the power of rebirth, the right to become the sons of God. In John 3, Jesus says, verse 7, you must be born again. Well, how does that rebirth take place? You know the words of verse 16. For God so loved the world, this world that is at disconnect with the Word, that will not receive the Word, yet God loves this disconnected world, this haughty, arrogant, sinful, self-righteous, self-sufficient, skeptical of any authority, skeptical of Scripture, skeptical of the Word made flesh. God loves that world so that he sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The right of rebirth comes through Jesus. As you believe in him, as you receive him, believe on his name. But this rite of rebirth also comes through the Word made text. The Scripture claims for itself this authority, this function through God's power. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, we've looked at this verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word made text has this power to give the right of rebirth, What does 2 Timothy 3 tell us? That we search the Scriptures and we know the Holy Scriptures, that these Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. And so the Word, whether it's the Word made flesh or the Word made text, gives the right of rebirth. And third, the Word embodies God's grace and truth. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's continue reading verse 15. John, that is John the Baptist, bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." We recognize that in earthly terms, chronologically, that John the Baptist was just slightly older than Jesus, yet he says Jesus was before me, recognizing the eternality, the pre-existent, pre-incarnate, eternal existence of the Word. Verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The Son shows us the Father. The Word reveals to us God. The Word made flesh reveals to us our God. The Word made text reveals to us our God. Both embody grace and truth. What did Paul tell Timothy? 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace. What's the source of this grace? It's grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of, is the embodiment of grace and truth. Paul says in his message in Acts 20, verse 32, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, the Logos of His grace, same word from John 1, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Look at how much priority, what weight is given to the inscripturated Word that God uses to work grace in our lives. Truth. Once again, John 14, 6, what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I have the truth, not what I say is true, but I am the truth. The Word made text, Scripture, is the same, for Jesus says a few chapters later, John 17, 17, praying to the Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Not the Word has truth, contains truth, is true, but this is truth. Truth inscripturated. All that we need to pertain to life and godliness, to make us complete, truly furnished to every good work, inscripturated truth. So incarnation is the Word made flesh. Inspiration, inscripturation is the Word made text. And both are the embodiment of the speech of God that give life, that give light, that bring rebirth, that give grace, that communicate truth and transform through it, the Word. What it means to be people of the Word is to be followers of Scripture, but in the same way, and both at once, to be the followers of Christ. The New Testament is the Word, as in the Messiah, the Son of God. The New Testament, we could say in a sense, is Jesus made text. Now we understand the distinction. We don't worship the Bible. The Bible did not shed its blood for us, of course. We understand this distinction yet. What does Hebrews 1 tell us? That God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake to our fathers in the past, has in these last days spoken to us by what's the means of New Testament revelation? Well, according to Hebrews 1, verse 2, it's His Son. God speaks to believers today through His Son. Well, how does He do that? What is that, the Word made flesh that He speaks to us through, or is it the Word made text? And chapter 2 outlines this for us when we're told that this great salvation that we ought not neglect at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. These apostolic eyewitnesses that heard the teachings of Jesus, that saw the actions of Jesus, that witnessed the deeds of Jesus, testify to His followers, well, first through spoken word, then through inscripturated, inspired text, who Jesus is, what Jesus says, what Jesus does, what Jesus offers. He is inscripturated for us through the writings of the apostles, the preserved and canonized words of the New Testament. So as you read your New Testament, according to Hebrews 1 and 2, you are experiencing Jesus. You are experiencing the way that God speaks to His people during this age. It's through His Son, and He speaks to us through His Son, though we can't come to the manger, as we're invited by some of these things this morning. We can't do that in a physical sense. And yet we can, because Jesus communicates the Father to us through the pages of our New Testament, the new covenant of His blood. But that doesn't mean we leave the Old Testament behind, or that Jesus is not found there, or does not speak to us through the Word made text in the Old Covenant revelation. John 5:39, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures." And remember, when Jesus says this, that no New Testament Scripture has been written yet. He's talking, though the New Testament is applies, it's in view. He's specifically talking about Old Testament Scriptures, and He says, "These are they which testify of Me." Do you know that even though Jesus is not as immediately apparent in your Old Testament Scriptures, yet He is all throughout its pages when you have the eyes to see, when you study, when you search the Scriptures. Love the accounts in Luke 24 when talking in His post-resurrection appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and the prophets, Luke tells us, Jesus expounded unto them all the Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. The Old Testament, in a sense, is the Word, the second person of the Trinity, made text, Jesus revealing the Father to us through both testaments. So here's the point. What we're working toward is to appreciate and to understand the reality that to spend time with your Bible is to spend time with Jesus. Not if we do it in a cold and academic way, and people who don't know Jesus can spend time in the Bible. But when you come to the Word made text, seeking the Word made flesh, you find both. As Alistair Begg, preacher, says, we find Christ in all the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, He has predicted. In the Gospels, He is revealed. In Acts, He is preached. In the Epistles, He is explained. In the Revelation, He is expected. To increase your intake of Scripture is to increase your intake of Jesus. To increase your understanding of the Bible is to increase your understanding of the Savior. To cultivate deeper appreciation for Scripture is to cultivate deeper appreciation for the Christ. To obey the Word made text is to obey the Word made flesh. To abide in this is to abide in Him. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. Look, if angels had appeared to us and said, look, here's where to go find Jesus. Wouldn't you run your fastest? Wouldn't you be part of you? Would follow along. Forget the sheep. We want to go see the Word made flesh. Every one of us would. Even if we were among those wise men who lived far away and knew that that star would lead us to him, wouldn't you travel those miles to go and see? Every one of us would. But my friend, you can. You can come and see Jesus, not in a manger, but in the pages of the sacred text. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And that more sure is a comparison to any earthly experience. This is written by Peter, who had seen the Word made flesh, even seen him in the specific context of being transfigured on the mountain. And yet he says, what we have in the inscripturated word is a more sure word of prophecy than any human experience. Whereunto ye do well to take heed. Hey, if this is true, if this is the divine, eternal word made text, we do well to take heed to these words, to these pages of Scripture, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Isn't that what Jesus was coming into the world? Isn't that what he used to point the wise men to Jesus was what? Light. A star in specific. And Peter says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, that light of Christmas comes to us today through the illuminated words of Scripture. And who is the day star? It's Jesus Christ that rises, not over a manger, but actually within you as you cling to, take heed to this more sure word of prophecy. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. Word of the Father, now in text appearing, O come, let us adore him. This Christmas, would you come and adore Jesus Christ through the Scriptures? Come and adore him. Come, let us adore him, the Word, through your Bible. Don't neglect this Christmas your personal Bible time. There are 2 weeks left in 2022. And some of you started off the year with a goal of Bible reading. Maybe you've slipped from that. Maybe you've gotten behind. Just come and adore him these next 2 weeks, this Christmas season. As you finish out the year, come and adore him through Scripture. Don't neglect your personal Bible time. Hey, here's a moment of just transparency. I don't know about you, but during those times when some of the responsibilities are laid aside, maybe it's time off work, time off school, time off regularly scheduled appointments, and some of the responsibilities that you kind of just relax on, if you view Scripture reading as only as a responsibility, well, that can start to get lumped in with that. And I'll just be honest, through me, that some of the most difficult time is actually when you have more time. To come and adore Christ through Scriptures can actually be neglected during the season that's all about him. Let's not let that happen as a church family. As an individual, would you not neglect your personal Bible time, but actually give priority to and come expectantly to adore Jesus this Christmas season through your personal Bible time, through family Bible time. Hey, especially if you're not able to join us for Christmas services Saturday or Sunday, that you would have that family Bible time. But on a regular basis, parents, as you instill God's truth into your children, you're sharing Jesus with them through family Bible time. That can be a special part of Christmas, the Christmas season. And then our church Bible time. I know maybe for some of us to look at and see, well, there's church on Christmas Eve and there's church on Christmas and back-to-back days and a lot going on and family and trying to spend time. So I understand some of you have appointments and obligations. Some of you are traveling and out of town. I know not everyone can be here Christmas Eve. I know not everyone can be here Christmas Day. But For those who are able, or where you find yourself in your travels to join online, to join a local body and to worship, it feels like, aren't we so twisted in this disconnect between the world and the Word that it feels like, oh, wow, I'm going to have to give up part of my Christmas Eve, give up part of my Christmas, or one or the other. But really, isn't it what it's about? And what I want to encourage you with is that won't detract from your Christmas. That will actually enrich and give meaning to your Christmas. Again, understanding that not everyone can be here or will be here, but as you're able to be here, that you come with that mentality, as I'm just coming to adore Him this Christmas through the Scriptures. As you spend that Bible time, I want to invite you to take advantage of the Bible reading calendars. These are on the table out in the lobby. And this is an aggressive approach that will actually get you through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Proverbs multiple times over the course of the year. This one has you reading about 5 or 6 chapters a day. So this is a pretty aggressive one. There's a smaller one that's divided into 3 bookmarks that you put in 3 different parts of your Bible. Gets you to read through the Bible one time over the course of the year by reading 2 or 3 chapters a day. I want to thank Faith Baptist and Ankeny for sharing those with us. And then I want to remind you about our People of the Word page on our website that has resources, Bible reading plans to help you in your personal Bible time over this next 2 weeks, but in the coming year, that you will be intentional about coming to adore the Word made flesh through the Word made text, your time with Scripture to continue as a person of the Word. I'd like to close this morning and really close our annual theme, our bibliology focus, People of the Word for 2022, by affirming together our doctrinal statements about Scripture. And so these are the words, we've looked at them a couple times over the course of the year, words from our articles of faith that are in our church constitution. And what I want to emphasize is that we don't believe these things about the Bible because they're in our articles of faith. Rather, they are in our articles of faith because we believe them about the Bible. But we see the Scripture clearly teaching about itself, confirmed down through church history. We affirm and articulate in our articles of faith. Now, I didn't write these. They predate actually all of us. These come from an older Baptist confession that is older than any of us, so that can make you feel young this morning as you read these words. And I hope as you read them, as I read them and you follow along, that you'll affirm them in your mind, in your heart, and that you will, as we read them, as you've been plugged in through this year and we've looked at Bible passages that have informed and enriched and enlivened a robust bibliology within us, that you would say, yes, I remember how this was clearly taken straight from Scripture. Yes, I could go to some texts that support this statement and that, that none of it is simply a man-made belief. So here's what we believe. Of the Scriptures, we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men supernaturally inspired. I have more to say about inspiration, specifically the target of it later in the statement. That it has truth without any admixture of error for its matter. That's our statement about inerrancy. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. If this is the Word of God made text, it is free from error. And it is. Statement goes on, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man. That's our statement about revelation as a doctrine. We believe that when the Apostle John, who wrote these words we spent time in this morning, probably as he finished the book of Revelation, or maybe perhaps as a secretary or an amanuensis was writing for him, when the final period at the end of Revelation 22 was marked, that revelation for the church age had ended. And that Scripture, as Peter tells us, gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness as we grow in the knowledge of Christ. That Scripture, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, helps. It's given by inspiration so that it can make us complete and make us thoroughly furnished every good work. Statement goes on. The Bible is the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. That means if something is found in our articles of faith that disagree with Scripture, this is the standard by which it is tried. We adjust our words to match His word. And that's really our statement about the authority of Scripture. And this also is our statement about the sufficiency of Scripture. We talked about that a lot this summer, how it really is all we need. And it really is that we answer to it in every area of life, every area of Scripture. Now, here's a clarification. By the Holy Bible, we mean, what are we referring to? Well, of course, that collection of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. That's our church's position on the doctrine of canonization. We spent some time on that this fall. Which, as originally written, does not only contain and convey the Word of God, but is the Word of God. That statement says a lot about our position of inspiration, our position of preservation. It even speaks to our position on translation, is that it was the original writing is where we look for God's inspiration. That when John wrote that final period, not only had special revelation for this age ceased, though as it was being circulated, certainly God was continuing to reveal truth through surviving apostles and their contemporaries. But the inspiration ceased with that final period at the end of Revelation. By inspiration, we're almost done here, we mean that the books of the Bible were written by holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in such a definite way that their writings, and notice they're the target of inspiration. It's not just that the men were inspired or that their ideas were inspired or that they wrote something and then God inspired it afterwards, but it was their writing that was supernaturally and verbally inspired and free from error. Okay, so as you start to get into some of the technical ins and outs of deeper discussions about inspiration, we talked about a few terms. Verbal inspiration means we believe that every word, Paul says, all Scripture. And then the word plenary, that means every part evenly, okay, that none of it is more God's word than other, but that it is plenarily, every word of it and every word to a full extent, inspired as no other writings have ever been or ever will be inspired. And again, that speaks to our position on translation. When we don't want to speak as translators or translations as inspired, except that insofar as they accurately reflect the original inspired writings that God gave through the apostles and their companions. Can you affirm these things? And if you do, and I hope we all do, that these beliefs that come straight from Scripture would be the foundation upon which your outlook on life, your study of Scripture, your devotion to it, your obedience to God through it, would flow through these truths that He has given to us through it, so that we might this Christmas adore Christ through the Scriptures. And of course, not just at Christmas time, but as we are Christians, little Christs, followers of Christ, people made pure by the blood of Jesus, that we would fellowship with Him through this Word. If you don't know that saving grace, if you haven't been transformed by that truth, if you've never come to the light, you haven't been born again to receive eternal life and be made alive spiritually, there's no better time. There's no better time. And in fact, you don't know if you'll have even another time. Don't be part of the world that received Him not. Recognize He made it. He put you here. He gave you life. And the life He gave you does have purpose, does have value, does have meaning, and your soul will spend an eternity somewhere. Don't be among those who received him not, but among those who, or as many as received him, he gives the power to become the sons of God. You can be reborn. You can be adopted into God's family today through the Word made flesh by the truths in the Word made text. May God make us, all of us, as a church body, faithful. May God make us faithful from this year forward as people of the Word. May we richly understand what that means and all that it implies. It changes our whole outlook on life. Changes our outlook on Christmas, on self, on God, on rules, on religion, on others, on sin, and on righteousness to be a